a six-figure salary, an incredible benefits package, and unreal vacation perks. A boyfriend who buys the best gifts, speaks the sweetest talks, and preaches permanent fulfillment. Or a fresh start, a new place, a new town, a world of possibilities. These are all reasons that people have abandoned the Lord Jesus Christ. There are more, there are hundreds more, even more pathetic than that. But notice that all of them can be innocent enough. In fact, there are great opportunities for Christ in careers, in romantic relationships, even in new environments. But our flesh and the evil one are always ready to pull us from our Lord and from our Savior. This morning we will hear three warnings for Christians so that we would not embrace false beliefs and end up losing Christ. We will see this in Colossians chapter 2, commencing in verse 16. And as you can recall, we've been working our way through the book of Colossians. By now we know that this Colossian church was one not unlike our church. The people there needed prayer. They needed God's wisdom. They needed a reminding of the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Paul taught this latter truth most recently, Christ is sufficient. And he did this because there were false beliefs creeping into the church. Chapter 2, verse 8, we got a taste of that error. And this morning, we will see it in detail. The three points we will explore come to us in warnings. And we will see first that we are to avoid a false legalism. Avoid false legalism. This is in verses 16 and 17. Paul goes on to write, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Paul's saying, in essence here, do not succumb to legalism. Legalism is the religion of human achievement. It's the wrong use of rules. It puts laws and rules in the wrong place in the life of the believer. It often places works alongside or even above simple faith in Christ. It makes doing certain things or keeping certain rules necessary for salvation, which is not true according to the Bible gospel. In essence, we are not to be judged by the Old Testament law. We saw last week that we are in union with Christ through faith in Him. It would be silly then to add requirements to our salvation. Paul's saying that you are no longer under the Old Testament law. Do not allow people to judge you according to its regulations. This Old Testament law is fulfilled in Romans 9:4. That law is given to Israel. It is not given to the Colossians. It is not given to us. It's not given to Gentiles or non-Israelites. And then Galatians 3:24 and 25 explain the purpose of this law. "Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." So the Old Testament law was a schoolmaster or a teacher. Its purpose was to lead us to Jesus Christ. And we're no longer under it because we have a faith in the Lord. Now some of you here are ready to tear out the Old Testament and throw it away. "I don't need the Old Testament anymore. I'm under Jesus Christ now." So don't tear out your Bibles quite yet. There's still great value in the law for us today. There's still a need for the Old Testament. For example, the law reveals the holiness of God. We understand who God is and how mighty and holy he is as we read the law. In the law, Christ can be seen. Following his resurrection, he's teaching people, walking them through the Old Testament, and how that has pointed toward him, pointed to him. And the law reveals sin. It also warns us of consequences. So we still value its message, don't get me wrong. The law and all of the Old Testament are important. However, we no longer go to the temple to offer sacrifices. We no longer maintain a ceremonial cleanliness, and we no longer report to Jerusalem for festivals. We're not under that law anymore. In Colossians, though, as we just saw, false teachers tried to burden the Christians with this law, telling them that you must keep the law. They're imposing regulations of food and drink. Under the Old Testament system, there were certain foods that were considered unclean. Don't eat those foods. But again, with the law fulfilled in Christ, 1 Timothy 4:4 reads that everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected, even if it is received with gratitude. 1 Corinthians 8:8, food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. And if you're familiar with the story of Peter in Acts 10, he receives a vision. He used to be under strict dietary restrictions as a Jew who kept the law. But in this vision, God revealed to him that he can go and eat and enjoy all things. Get up, Peter, kill and eat, he tells him. God does this because, again, the law was fulfilled in Christ. And amen to that. All the free-to-order medium-rare steaks at glorious restaurants like Lone Star, Texas Roadhouse, and Longhorn Steakhouse. You can tell what kind of food group I enjoy. We're no longer under the law. We're allowed to eat those kinds of things. The Lord says, enjoy those kinds of things. I created them for you. And at this time, when Paul was writing all of this, there were pagans who would have abstained from these different kinds of food for different reasons, for very wrong reasons. Some believed it was a purer way of living. There may be certain healthy aspects to keeping from certain foods. But they also did this because they wanted their souls to be rightly reincarnated. They thought that they could be better received to receive revelations if they abstained from certain foods. So now this is coming into the church. They're trying to get the people in the church to believe this. And Paul's saying, stop. No. You're saved by faith alone, not by keeping some kind of a law or a rule. Enjoy the food and drink that God gives. Don't be judged by others. Don't you judge others' diet. This legalism involved not only diet, but it also involved days. Don't be judged in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Under the law, the Jews had their festival days. They had their new moon celebrations. They had the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Lights. On the first day of every month, they had their new moon sacrifices. You don't need to keep those anymore, Paul says. Don't be judged in respect to the Sabbath day, he goes on to say. We no longer keep the Sabbath because we're no longer under the Old Testament law. By the way, the command to keep the Sabbath is the only one of the Ten Commandments not repeated in the New Testament. As New Testament believers, that is what we walk by, the New Testament. That is not in there. The early church met on Sundays. Saturday is the Sabbath. The Lord's Day is Sunday. And he's saying, don't worry about keeping the Sabbath anymore. You're free. Don't put yourself under the bondage of legalism. It's this idea of a yoke upon an oxen. We saw this last Wednesday night in Bible study. It's these two oxen side by side with a big wooden yoke over the both of them so that they walk together. That's Paul's thinking. Don't put that yoke of legalism upon yourselves, believers. All of these regulations, these stipulations, these ordinances, they all prefigured Christ. They all pointed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul calls them a shadow. They shadowed Christ. And with the substance here, with Jesus Christ here, that shadow then goes away. We're no longer charged with keeping it. The danger is, though, that we still try to keep rules for often the wrong reasons. It seems as though the human race is predisposed to coming up with regulations and rules and laws, no matter how crazy. There's still churches out there with some very unusual rules on their books, for example. One church says no one can sell cassettes on church grounds. No church member can be part of a secret society. There's one church that says members cannot have assigned pews, but you are allowed to bring your own personal chair. We need to be careful about what kind of extra-biblical rules we impose upon people. And when we do that, it's just as though we're entering a territory as strange as that of these false teachers in Colossae. When we do these kinds of things, what we are saying in essence is that Christ's finished work is not enough, that there needs to be something more, that we need to add to it. And that's not the right way to live. That's not biblical thinking. If you want to abstain from certain foods, do it. If you want to abstain from certain drinks, do it. If you want to abstain from certain events and meetings at the church, that's okay too. But we must not condemn others who believe differently. We must not say that they are somehow unsaved or short of God's grace because of it. Legalism is a chain. Legalism is bondage upon the legalist. It's a nagging orientation towards performance. It's hard to feel God's love because we're always driving that machine, always focused on performance and not on Christ. Ultimately, legalists lack assurance. Am I possibly saved? I keep breaking these rules. Is he saved? Is she saved? Look at all these rules that we should be keeping, but we keep breaking them. That then, too, leads to a lack of joy. It's hard to feel God's love and mercy when we're constantly breaking our backs over keeping rules. But I just encourage you this morning, if you're struggling with this legalism, if you're doubting your salvation, just set that aside. Wrap your arms around the freedom of Christianity. Christ died to set us free. We should enjoy this liberty that Christ bought, with his own life. Well, our second point this morning is going to teach us then to avoid false spirituality. We know to avoid false legalism. Well, Paul wants us to understand that we ought to also avoid false spirituality. We must not confuse the Christian life over a false spirituality. Verse 18, Paul goes on to say, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. Taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God." What Paul's really warning about here is something called mysticism. Mysticism is an attempt to know God through religious experience. It's going to minimize facts and knowledge and information. At the same time, it's going to elevate feelings and intuition. It believes that religion must arise from within a person. In Colossae, we see that it was centered on angel worship. Paul calls this type of error defrauding. He says, don't get robbed by this way of thinking. That term for defrauding puts two words together. It means the word against added to the word to be an umpire in the games. It's as though there's an umpire in the Olympic games of the time of the Greek tradition who's ruling against you. Don't be defrauded. And this error involved four marks. There's a delight in self-abasement. This is a false humility. It's the appearance of humility. It's the joy of having others think you are humble. As we mentioned, a second mark is the worship of angels. The Colossian community seems particularly disposed to this error. Paul reminds them that Christ has conquered the spiritual realm. Don't worship those that Christ has conquered. Don't worship those that he is Lord over. Four times in this letter, he's reminding them of Christ's superiority over the spiritual realm. And frankly, Scripture just flat out forbids the worship of angels. In Revelation 22, John, the apostle, nears the end of his vision, and he falls down to worship at the foot of the angel who appeared to him. The angel replies, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book," period, "worship God." Angels are our fellow servants. Hebrews 1:14, they are ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. So in no way are we to worship angels as a means to God. Thirdly, these teachers are taking their stand on visions that they saw. They're inflated without cause by their fleshly minds. This whole idea, then, for worshiping angels originated in some so-called vision that they had. The claim would be that God revealed something extra to them that they needed to apply to that Colossian church. Let me tell you something. No spiritual experience will ever outweigh God's revelation. And no spiritual experience will ever contradict God's revelation. Extra-biblical revelation, as a matter of fact, is never needed. Hebrews 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. God isn't rolling out new revelation anymore through the prophets. God's full revelation came in the glorious God-man, Jesus the Christ. Hebrews 1 just taught us that. So these false teachers do not have a direct line to heaven. In fact, we might say their phone has been disconnected. And moreover, their whole attitude about the thing was totally ungodly. They were inflated. They were arrogant. They were puffed up or conceited about all of it. I'm reminded of some of those bird species that blow up their necks. Maybe you've seen those on PBS or something. And they're trying to attract a mate. Over in Europe, there's a bird called the bustard. This is a weird name for a bird. But it blows its neck up so big, it's the size of a football. And that's what it does to try to attract mates. That's the "hey, look at me" attitude that the Colossian Christians had. I'm receiving these visions. Check it out. They didn't hold fast to the head. They didn't hold fast to Christ. By the way, that indicates that at one point in time, they were probably part of that church. Here, the Bible's referring to the people of God as a body. We're all part of the body with Jesus Christ as the head. And though they thought this newfound reality was some new revelation from God, it was just a lost connection with Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's driving at. We're reminded here, then, again, that bad theology leads to bad practice. Not maintaining contact with Christ will lead you to folly. When we fail in our relationship with Christ, we should expect failure elsewhere. Just as a lack of nutrients in our diet will lead us to malnourishment, so would a poor relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ lead us to decline. We must be in the Scriptures. We must be in prayer. We must be in fellowship with our local church to stay healthy, to stay maintained. And then we will grow with a growth that is from God, to use Paul's words. The pastor at my former church received a letter one time. The enraged individual wrote to him, "You resort to Greek translations and fancy words to explain away what the Holy Spirit is doing in the church today. Let me give you a piece of advice that might just save you from the wrath of Almighty God. Put away your Bible and your books and stop studying. Ask the Holy Ghost to come upon you and give you the gift of tongues. You have no right to question something you have never experienced. To be clear, not all who believe in tongues feel that way about the Bible, but it does illustrate a very powerful point. People will claim the Christian faith, but then determine themselves how they will live it. They will develop their own spirituality. It could be angel worship. In our day, we tend to see other ways of that manifesting. It's popular today to blend psychology with biblical truth, to emphasize that life is primarily about me, not about Jesus Christ, or to ensure that we feel good constantly. Those are some ways of thinking that put us at the center of it all. But as you know, our spirituality must flow from God's plan. He has a plan for the Christian life. His plan is written down for us. It's to be loved. It's to be adored. It's to be cherished. Psalm 119 is a psalm that's about the beauty of God's word. It's the longest psalm in the Psalter. It's 176 verses long. 174 times in this psalm, words like law, word, testimony, commandments, statutes or precepts. These words are used there. That just goes to show that a man or woman of God would prize the scriptures as God's revelation. Now that is God's plan for our spirituality. It's found in a book he left us. And we don't need to make it up, but we always need to hold up those who do against that book. Thus far, we've been warned against a false legalism and against a false spirituality. And finally, we're going to see that we are to avoid a false asceticism. We must not confuse the Christian life over a false asceticism. Just to define that word, asceticism, again, is something created by men. This would practice a rigorous self-denial or even a self-harm in order to become more spiritual. Verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Verse 20 there challenges us logically about the whole situation. If we say we're with Christ now, why would we listen to those who are not? Again, to pull from last week's sermon, we are in union with Christ. We're not going to pay attention to the commands of the false teachers. Do not touch, do not handle, do not taste. The problem with these ideas for men is that they never get to the source of the problem. There's that appearance, certainly, of wisdom and humility. We see this in our day. Men and women with the title of doctor telling us things about our nature. People ready for the latest pioneers of self-help doctrine. But in the end, Paul says that these things are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Denying our desires does not actually solve the problem. Jesus Christ does that. The power of Christ needs to put the new desires in the new heart of that believer. Self-denial and self-harm don't fill us. They only take us so far. It would have been good if the ascetics of history recognized that. The man named Anthony, he found this whole idea of Christianized asceticism. He stopped washing his feet and would never change his clothes as some form of a greater spiritual effort. Then there's Simeon Stylites. This man lived atop a pillar 50 feet high for 36 years. In the Middle Ages, these ascetics slept on hard beds. They whipped themselves. They kept from speaking for days or even years. And even Martin Luther himself, before coming to Christ, would go without sleep. And when he did, he'd sleep on the cold ground without a blanket. Again, these human efforts to try to merit a greater standing in the eyes of the Lord, perhaps to earn salvation. Nobody earns God's favor by such treatment. If you want God's favor, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Simple faith, simple trust in his gospel message. And that really brings us to the point of today's message. God's salvation is possible only through Jesus Christ. And as one is redeemed, there is found freedom. There is found liberty in that. Sadly, it's our own appetites that I find keep us from this glorious reality. Brother fought brother for control of a throne in 14th century Europe. Edward, the brother, won out and placed his other brother, Reginald, in a room. The room had windows. The room had a door. And he could leave whenever he wished. The day that Reginald left the room, Edward said, he'd receive his title and his property. The problem was that Reginald was grossly overweight. He could not fit through the openings of the door and of the window. To leave, he would have to lose that weight. Edward knew this, and he sent him delicious food every day. He said, "My brother's not a prisoner. He may leave whenever he so wills." Well, Reginald stayed in that room for 10 years. He did not leave until Edward died in battle, and only then he died shortly thereafter. He was a prisoner because of his own doing. How many of us here this morning are free in Jesus Christ, yet imprisoned by our own false beliefs? Are we imposing extra-biblical rules upon ourselves? Are we judging others by a standard not from God? Are we believing we can earn God's salvation through some kind of self-denial? Do we buy into these false spiritual systems created by men? Are we so busy trying to look the part of Christian that we've lost contact with Christ almost altogether? We must let go of the false and grab hold of our freedom. It is by living by his ideas and not ours that we are indeed free people. Let me close this in prayer.